We are in the midst of studying why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression in their life, and why they do not need to experience these things. Let's begin with a word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? That the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. A lot of people think that stress, depression, these things are part of everyday life, that it is natural to be neurotic and have all the problems. Isn't everybody? And we just assume that it goes along with it, but if we examine the Scriptures, we find out that that is not the case. So let's prepare ourselves for letting the Spirit open our ears and our eyes to the things that He would have us to see and hear on how God has designed a solution and to set us free from stress and depression and such things. Let's pray. What an awesome God You are, Heavenly Father, in that in the study of the book of Revelation, You have already laid out for us and not concealed from us the events that are to occur yet in the future and the victory that is to be Yours. And having all of this, Heavenly Father, before You, You still care about each of us each day. You care, Heavenly Father, about the fact that we would carry stress in our soul. And You have designed a plan to set us free, to release us of these things, Father. We pray now that we will allow Your Spirit to open our ears and our eyes, we might see what You have planned for us, Father. We know that Your Spirit is the teacher. We can find ourselves and submit ourselves to His teaching ministry. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as you've kind of gathered now, what I like to do at each class is to introduce it by injecting another aspect of stress and anxiety and depression in our lives. Now, right now, we are looking at what God did, and a lot of passages doing, but what God did in regard to our flesh nature. Now, we have studied the flesh nature, and we're now looking at what God does about it. God does not go through the ordeal of making you a God does not work on the old flesh nature. He doesn't try to work and make it better. What God does do, it can be done. God creates us a new spiritual creation. He doesn't give you a triple bypass. He gives you a complete heart transplant. And using modern concise, or kills the old self, the old nature, and creates a new one. And we've seen why God has to do this. God does create us a new nature. We have looked at our old nature. Why does God do this? Why doesn't He even attempt to make and just take the old nature that we were born with in our first birth? Well, we've seen five reasons in Scripture, the big five, in dealing with our flesh. Continuously being corrupted, deceptively wounded, full of evil, and insane. And so don't be alarmed by things that you do or that other people do. So God does heart. Now I want to ask the question. And you have to ask yourself this question. Why does God do this? So first of all, what does God do about our flesh nature? This nature that that we closed out with a couple of weeks ago, oh wretched man that I am, the conclusion that a lot of Christians come to when they try to live a righteous life, try to do things for God, and then they become just so discouraged, so despondent, oh, I can't serve God, and you can't serve God unless you're just really pure. And they become very frustrated because they're in Satan's lie of performance and opinion of others. And they destroy themselves in it. So what does God do about our flesh nature? Well, what God does, as we've seen, He creates us a new heart. He creates us a new spiritual creation, What a wonderful thing God does. He just takes it and throws it away. I love the way God does. We saw this in our study of the New Covenant. In Hebrews, we read a passage in Hebrew. In Hebrews 8, God coming upon, working off the Old Covenant, and then He sees that everybody is condemned by the Old Covenant. Everybody. That nobody can keep it. So God, what does God do? Oh, you can't do that, Satan says. Yes, I can. I'm God. And I love the way God does things. Don't you wish we could do that? We lose every game we play. Say you've got a family game, and then you lose every game. Well, I'm just going to change the rules to where I win. Well, we can't do that. God can do that. He's God. So God just says, I'm going to work on a new covenant. So now we come across this nature of our first birth that gives us so much stress and so much anxiety and frustration, is deceitful and all the rest of it. And what does God do? He just chunks it, as it were, kills it, and then He creates us a new heart as a new spiritual creation. But now I want to go further than that tonight and ask the question, why? The question is, why does God create us a new heart? Why does God do that? We know why He has to. Because our flesh nature is incurably wounded. So we know why He has to. But there's a more important question that you want to investigate. Why? Why does God, and I want to word it this way, why does God even bother with creating us a new creation? Why would He do that? And this is very important to understanding stress, depression in your life. The reason that God does that, people, is that God has a plan. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your life. That's why God does it. Why does God create us a new heart? Because He has a plan for you. And people, it's not on the board, but it's very important. This introduces another very important aspect of why people experience stress and depression in their life. The source of sad, stress, anxiety, depression, and how to live a life free of it is wrapped up right here in what I have on the board. God has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. And this plan is involved every day. Now, many of you have heard of the plan of God. Maybe you've studied the plan of God. Maybe you've read one of many different books by many different authors on the plan of God. But never in a way where it has a personal impact in your life in dealing with daily stress and these things. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Just take time for a moment and think this through. God has a plan. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He created you a new spiritual creation because God has a plan for you. That's why He does that. See, not only does God have a universal plan, and there's hope in that, there's comfort in that. God has a universal plan. God is in control. We look at today, in March of 2002, things going on in the Middle East. The war between the Palestinians and the Jews in Bethlehem and all over the area. It's been going on since the time when Abraham tried to solve his own problem, when Abraham tried to make the plan of God happen. Remember, Abraham said, I'm going to make God's plan happen. God promised me a son, I'm going to make it happen. Which is what a lot of Christians do. We try to make God's plan happen. And boy, you talk about bringing stress in your life, that's when we bring it in. Boy, Abraham brought more stress in his life. Now he's got two wives, and he's got a son by each wife, and you don't think that's stressful. And the sons have been fighting forever. Esau, Isaac have been fighting, and that's what we're dealing with right up to this day, 2002 A.D., with what Abraham tried to do on his own. But God has a universal plan. It involves all the history of man. It involves all of eternity, part of which we're studying, just part, a little part what everybody gets so fired up about, keyed up about in Revelation. That's just a little part of God's total plan, but it's a part that He did share with us. But people, I want to tell you something more profound than that for you. God has a plan just for you. Just for every born-again believer. He has a personal plan for you, for every part of your life, every day of your life. Every part of your life, every day of your life. And this is something that just escapes a lot of Christians because we get so caught up, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to make time for this and I've got to make time for that. And boy, there's just not enough time for Bible study. There's not enough time for prayer. There's not enough time for my husband. There's not enough time for my wife. And I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And there's just no time for my children. And then all the way through. And you just missed out on life. It went by you so fast. But what you want to stand back and just remember, He has a plan for you. Marriage, family, work, money, health, local church, social, every part of your being. This is an understanding of our God, people. What's your view of God? I wish I had put it on the board. What's your view of God? You've got to sit back in the morning and night and ask, what is my view of God? How big is your God? How personal is your God? Does He care about your daily life? Does this sovereign, omnipotent God who has this whole plan of the universe, does He have a plan for your daily life? Does God have a plan for you? And what we learn from Scripture is, yes, He does. And since He does, this introduces the source of stress, anxiety, and depression in many believers' lives. In a multitude of believers' lives. What causes the stress? Two plans. You ever heard the old country song, when two worlds collide? That's what happens when two plans collide. God's plan, your plan. You got a plan for your life? God's got a plan for your life. You got a plan for today? God's got a plan for today. And that's when, boom, stress, anxiety, and depression come into your life. Now it goes something like this. See if we can put it on the board. To the degree that you have a plan, you got a plan for today? Just for today. Just for this morning, this afternoon, you've got a plan. You've got a plan of what you're going to do with your time. You've got a plan of what you're going to do with your money. You've got a plan of what you're going to do about work, what you're going to do about this. You have a plan. To the degree that you have a plan, I want to show you how it leads. To this degree, you have stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. To the degree that you have your plan, to that degree, you're going to experience stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. You're going to increase the scale of stress and depression in your soul, in your life. Because to that degree, now here it is, because to that degree, your plan counters the plan of God. The reason that this is true is because to that degree, your plan counters the plan of God. Now, people, this is so important in very important things in our life, and I'm going to get to those. But I like to start with the symbol. And we'll go to the complex of our souls and in our lives of where stress becomes real. And we go to needing drugs and alcohol, and we need a lot of things, and beating up of wives and neglecting children and neglecting husbands and all the things that go on in our society. It's all small scale so that none of you miss it. See, you can deny some things, but I don't want you to miss it. So I'm just going to start off with some small ones. Let's take driving an automobile. driving a car. It's a beautiful day. On this particular day, you're not in a hurry. Perhaps on this day, you're not even going anywhere particularly. You're just in the car driving down the freeway, and someone cuts in front of you or wants to. You smile, maybe even wave them over. Come on, get on over. Get on. Don't worry about it. Move on here. Everything's cool. And then you just keep moving on. Somebody else comes along, cuts in front of you. It's all right. But all these stupid people today. But now you have a plan. Now you're on a schedule. Now you're in a hurry. You've got to go to work. You've got to get here. You've got to get there on time. Now what happens? Pow! Now stress, probably not depression too much, but stress sets in. Anger, frustration. Where did it come from? Where did the stress, the agitation, the anger, the physical gestures, the things that come out of our mouth, all these things, where did it come? Because you had a plan. And to the degree you have a plan, to that degree you set up your scale of stress in your life. And you dare anyone to get in the way of your plan. Get in the way of my being late. I dare you to cut in front of me. I've got places to go and things to do. Now later on I'm going to come back to that in another way, what's really happening in your soul. But let's just stay simple right now. Let's just stay simple. See, so you become, all of a sudden you've increased the strength, and that plan is being interfered with. Another simple example, family, friends, it could be your husband, wife, and family, boyfriend, girlfriend, just a bunch of friends. But you have a plan. You know just where we all ought to go. You know where everybody ought to go. The food's great. Everybody will have a great time. If there are kids there, it'll be great for the kids. You've got it all worked out. Where we ought to go. All this type of thing. And it'll make, and you, in your mind, it'll make everyone happy. They want to go somewhere else. So what's going to happen? You're going to have a miserable time. You don't like the food. It's pitiful. You're just flat not going to enjoy this meal. Why? Because you had a plan and nobody go with you. And so since nobody wanted to go with you, then all right, I'll come here. Food's bad. Service is lousy here. And everything is bitter. You're bitter. You're angry. Sarcastic. Negative. Later that indigestion. What you did eat. Now, same group, same family, same everything. Only this time you have no plans. Everybody wants to go eat, so wherever they go, that's fine with you. And now, somehow, you enjoy greasy food. You find yourself making excuses for the poor service. You're even making excuses for it. You're just having a wonderful time with everyone. The poor, the service is bad, you're excusing it. You're enjoying the evening. What happened? You didn't have a plan. To the degree you didn't have a plan, you decreased your stress. To the degree we have a plan, we increase our stress. These are a little silly. They're not really silly because they're very real in a lot of families and a lot of our lives in driving a car. You got great plans for Christmas or our vacation. We're coming on summer. And you just know what will be great for everybody. You have made a vacation plan that is great for everyone. Everyone is going to enjoy your planned vacation. The only problem is they all have other things, other plans, other desires. So what all of a sudden happens to you? Okay, y'all just do whatever you want to do. I'm not going anywhere. I don't want to be a part of it. You don't want me there. You don't like me. You don't want me. You don't like my plans. Go wherever you want to. Go without me. All of a sudden, you've turned into an unbelievable pain. Your children are standing there looking at you like, boy, Dad's really flipping out. Your wife's scared. Or your children are sitting there like, boy, Mom's really flipped out. Your husband doesn't know what to do about it. He's going to go play golf just to get out of there. But everything is going on, and you're a total idiot the way you're acting. Just all of a sudden now they don't want you. All of a sudden nobody likes you. All of a sudden you're not going to go anywhere. Why? Because you had a plan. And that plan brought you this stress, this great anxiety, this great frustration, this anger. You tell them to go on without you, leave you alone. They don't love you, don't care about you. Say, I've got a plan. I know how this is going to work today. I know what everybody ought to be doing. And the degree that they're not doing I want them to increase your anxiety. Your children aren't doing it the way you want it done. Things aren't happening according to your plans. They're great plans. In your mind. You got a plan. Oh, and let's add this. I got a plan, and oh, this is great for God. My plans include God. This for God. I'm going to do this for God. God is really going to be pleased with this. Boy, this is a plan God is going to really, really like. What happens if God doesn't like your plan? Well, God's just got to. It's a great plan. I included God. I prayed about it. I prayed about it and worked. Boy, this is great for God. What if God has His plan? So here's the source of a great deal of stress and anxiety and depression. And a lot of other things we'll be noting that happen in our souls and in our lives. Your plans just won't do what you want them to do, even though you know best. Even though you may be even the one paying for it. So that gives you authority to tell everybody what's going to make them happy. So you blame your husband, you attack your wife, you do all these kinds of things. You increase the degree of the scale of stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. Finish the study. So let's put it into this study. Not in the long detail we did, but just mention it. You have a desire to get rich. That's just all. Well, I want to get rich. Oh, and that includes God. Oh, boy. You'd be surprised. Maybe you wouldn't, but you might be shocked. How many Christians justify their desire to be justifying it with, I'm going to give lots of money to the church. I'm going to give money to the poor. I'm going to give money to the teens. I'm going to give money to the missions. See? My desire to be rich is for God. Surely God will bless that. You're just covering up. You just want to get this big sweep in there so God will certainly cause you to be rich. And what does God tell you is going to happen? We studied this in 1st. Those who desire to get rich, you're going to fall into temptation, a snare, and many foolish and harmful plunge men into ruin and destruction. No. See, these are horrible people. My desire to be rich includes God. No. Read this. You desire to get rich. Self-deception. Verse 10. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And longing to be rich have wandered away from walking by faith. And then it says, and pierced themselves with many an inner pain, stress, anxiety, even depression. How did I get here? How did I end up at this point? And all of this sets in, and the anger, the fear, and the jealousy, and the worry, and the hatred, and the shame, and all of these things that the seven-headed dragon inside of us comes up. So people, to the degree that you have a plan, to that degree, you increase the potential of stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. However, let's note the other side of that. And the other side of that principle that is very important to us in understanding stress in our soul, to the degree you walk in God's plan, to the degree you just simply walk in God's plan by faith, how do we walk in God's plan? By faith. To that degree, you decrease stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. To the degree you walk in God's plan. Now, let me give you an idea of what this all deals with. Look at 1 John for a moment, please. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Not John 3, but 1 John 3:16. Everybody knows, a lot of Christians know John 3:16. I wonder how many Christians know 1 John 3:16. And let's put some things in perspective of this verse. 1 John 3:16. We know love. We know love by this. Now, we're not going to have a definition. This is not going to be a knowledge by definition. Look what it says. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. Yay! Isn't that great? Well, that's wonderful. We got that down. Now, let's see if you like the second half of the verse equally as well. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay. Well, I guess if I've ever called it that dramatic moment to lay down my life and die, that I'll do it. People, how many Christians do you know have to lay down their life day in and day for other Christians? Not very many. We come right down to it. There are times in history when Christians do. Like during the war, Nazism, you take a chance of hiding a Jew. These types of things might happen. But let me tell you what, if you look at this way, let's take a look at the second half of 3:16, and then I'll show you how it fits in the context. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I'm going to change one word so that you get right to what I want to show you. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our plans for the brethren. See, the word life is my plan for myself. I have a plan for myself. I have a plan for this morning. I have a plan for this afternoon. I have a plan for this money. I've been putting away this money, and I got a plan for it. I'm gonna buy a TV, or I'm going to buy that, or I've got my schedule all made out, and I've got to do this, and then I'm going to go there, and then I'm going to... Born-again believer in need. Phone and I'm beating you, but I've got to go. Okay, let me talk to you tonight. No, I don't want to talk to you tonight right now. So sorry I bothered you. Well, I just got. Can we talk a few? No, I can't talk. I got a plan. Now people do it because they want to come up with screwball things, so that it disproves the principle, so they don't have to do it. I know that trick. You're not sliding one by me, but even more importantly, you're not sliding one by God with your little ways to disprove it. I'm not talking about someone calls and they just want to talk, this type of thing. But I'm talking about when you and I both know this is unplanned and somebody's had something unplanned in their life and things are going on and they hurt. And what is love going to do when that happens? What's love and thoughtfulness and kindness and going to do? Love is kind. I'm walking down the road and I got a business appointment to go to, and man, I sure am sorry about that guy sitting over there on the road, lying there on the road, all beat up. The Good Samaritan story, but God bless you, God bless you, and just go on down the road. Oh, that's really cool. You really lay down your life. See, laying down your life is laying down your plans for your life. We're willing to do that. Or are we in love going to go and do this? Now, it's not going to be in love. We go over there. All right. I know I've got to help you. You're bleeding. Here's some gauze. And here's some... you're ruining my day, but all right. All right, I'll listen to you. Your wife just left you and took the kids. And I know you're crying and hurting. All right, I'll listen. But make it quick. Click. Well, they didn't want to talk anyway. No, they did. You deceive yourself. How you just got out of it. Okay, Herman, I don't think that's really what this passage is about, because it said Jesus Christ laid down His life and that means death. So it really means to die, and that's the only case that this verse applies. Oh yeah, we'll look at the next verse and let's see if it fits in context. Verse 17. whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's as far as I'm going to go with this tonight in this section, but I just want you to see, what does it mean to, I have a plan? There are a lot of things that it means I've got a plan. I got a plan on how I'm going to get rich. I don't care about God's plan for me. I don't care what God's plan for me is. I got a plan, I'm going to get rich. I don't care what God's plan is. I got a plan on how this is going to happen and how that's going to happen. How I'm going to get what I want. How I'm going to live this day. Not only this day, but how I'm going to orchestrate a whole lot of things in my life. See, I've got it all worked out, how I'm going to do these things. I've got a plan. And so what happens is stress starts setting in. Where did we first see this in the Bible, people, in regard to stress, anxiety, and depression? Where did we first see two plans all of a sudden? For a long time in ancient, in eternity past, there was one plan and everything was in harmony. The moment he said that, now we've got two. And the moment you've got two, you're going to collide. And it's going to be stress. You got one plan in a family. A lot of husbands' marriage. Our marriage is great. Our marriage is great. Why is it great? Because everybody does what I say. Doesn't mean your marriage is great. You're inconsiderate. And you're headed for a lot of trouble. But as long as everybody fears you and you stay in control and your plan works, yeah, everything's great. You let somebody else have a plan and everybody else is wrong but you. And you turn into a tyrant. But let's take where we first saw this in man's history. We saw it with Cain. See, Cain had a plan. Cain had a plan on how to come to God. Cain had a plan how to be in harmony with God, how to receive blessings from God. Like many Christians and many non-religious Christians, he had a plan. Now, in his plan, he was going to work hard. He was going to work hard to bring about his plan, see, performance. Cain was going to work real hard to bring about his plan for God. Cain's plan depended, now get this, Cain's plan depended on works. Performance. If I perform, then God will surely be pleased with me and bless me. That was Cain's plan. Cain's plan was performance. And God was going to accept his plan, and he was going to work hard. And he did work hard. But it wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to come to him by grace through faith. So what happened? God rejected Cain's offering. Now what is that in effect doing? It is rejecting what? Cain's performance. Get this seriously in your soul, if not in your notes. God rejected his offering, but what does that mean? He rejected Cain's performance. He rejected Cain's works. He rejected Cain's plan. He rejected Cain's plan. And look what happened. Cain murdered Abel. Now, why did Cain murder Abel? Why do you think Cain murdered Abel? Think about that. It's between Cain and God. It's between Cain and God. Cain had a plan on how he would make God happy. Cain didn't... A lot of people got this bad idea about Cain. He got a bad rap. He's this real horrible person. Well, but not for the way people, mostly people think. He wanted to come to God. And he had a plan, just like a lot of Christians and religious people. I got a plan on how God can save me. I got a plan on how God can restore me. I got a plan on how God can bless me. And I'll work hard and God will be pleased with my plan. Well, God didn't do it. God said no. So what did Cain do? Cain went out and murdered his brother Abel. Why did he do that? Abel didn't have anything to do with it. Abel didn't do anything to Cain. We have no indication that Abel stood on the side over there and went, yeah, 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 God did what you're offering. Ah, ha, ha, he took mine. Cain didn't do that. We have no indication of that at all. So why did Cain murder Abel? Okay, because Cain was filled with anger jealousy, hatred, stress, depression, all in the spiritual realm. Abel came to God by faith, which exposed Cain's plan of works, which exposed Cain's plan of performance, and therefore he had to stop it. He had to stop Abel. He was jealous and he hated it and didn't want it shedding light of what he was doing. Religion works that way. Religion always has to get rid of all people. Christians don't use a knife and slit the throat of other Christians too often in history today, but they murder with their tongue. They malign. They attack. They judge. They slander. They tell what they know. They make up things that they don't know. They name call. Oh, they're in a cult. Oh, they're in this and they're in that. We like to destroy. We're so worked up in our soul, so filled with stress, anger, jealousy, hatred. So anytime you get involved with Satan's lie of performance, people, in the performance trap, it's going to lead to these things. Cain's anger, jealousy, and hatred led to doing something against Abel. Cain wanted so much, people. Don't get him wrong. He wanted so much to be pure before God, to be righteous. But he wanted to do it by his own performance. And he couldn't do it, and it frustrated him. Just like Paul. See, Paul wanted to do great for God, too. Now, what did Paul do? Paul didn't go out and kill anybody. Only person Paul was thinking about killing, maybe himself, when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free? Who's going to set me free from this?" There are many Christians who desire to be pure, and they have a plan on how to do it, and then they can't do the plan because God's plan requires perfection, as we saw last week. And so they have this sense of unworthiness to serve God. And generally we'll have other Christians telling them that they're not worthy. People, no one's worthy to serve God. God makes us worthy. We don't do it ourselves. Now let's go to God's plan. And it starts, God's plan starts with what he does with our old nature and how he brings us into a new one. Romans 6:6. Let's turn to Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. Okay, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. See, this is God's plan. This is what God does to our old nature. He crucifies it. What does crucified mean? To kill. Killed with him. That our body of sin might be done away with. That we should... See, you got two things. I'm not going to deal with the way the Greek structure is set up here, but you can almost see it in the English, so we'll just deal with the New American Standard English here. Knowing this, right? See the first that? That. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, in order that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Be set free of it. Okay, let's go back and where we left off. Knowing this. Now, well, knowing what? Knowing this truth. Knowing this truth. The truth that Paul is describing in this verse. Now, this is important. The truth that Paul is describing in this verse is not known experientially. This is not known experientially. This is not known through some experience. This is very important. This truth is not known just because or just through the experience of being created a new spiritual creature. Just because you have been saved does not mean you know what Paul is saying here. Just because you have spiritually experienced a new birth, because you have spiritually experienced the crucifixion of your old self, does not mean you experientially know this truth. Now, what am I talking about here? Many believers claim, like to claim, that if you have been born again, you will immediately know certain things. You will immediately experience certain things. Well, Paul is showing us here that this is not true. There are a lot of Christians, oh, if you've truly been saved, you're just going to know a whole world of doctrine, whole world of truth, you're going to have experienced all these things, and your whole life is different. So here's this person, I don't feel any different. Still got the same clothes, I'm still overweight. Still have my same vocabulary I had. Still married to the same, boy, that didn't change. I don't experience anything. People, when you're born again, when you accept Christ as Savior, it's not experiential in the flesh. It's spiritual. This is a truth that will be known by this very teaching of Paul, and only in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a truth that will be known by this teaching of Paul in the power of the Holy Spirit. Experiential knowledge, the knowledge that we gather from life's experiences. This is one of the great problems we have in the Christian life, and I want to talk about it a moment because it's going to lay the groundwork for things coming up. One of the great causes of stress, anxiety, and depression in life. One of the great causes of stress, anxiety, and depression are sad in our lives when things happen that spark a memory of some past experiences. It's a crucial point I'm dealing with right now. Contrary to what you may believe. So let's get it into a principle so we can deal with it. And here's the principle. You may not agree with this, but just stay with it a few moments before you turn off the tape recorder or just tune it out and be in denial. Hear it out. Let the Holy Spirit work with you a minute. It is not our past experiences. It is not our past experiences that is our problem in life. It is not our past experiences that are the cause of stress, anxiety, and depression. I'm going to go right for the jugular so I can offend people so that you'll have to think. A lot of stuff going on right now being revealed in Boston. A lot of priests raped. And it all had sexual involvement with little boys many, many, many years ago, and it's getting into the numbers of the hundreds. Talking about all these poor people. They'll never get over that. They'll never get over. A little girl will never get over being raped. A little boy with cruel raping that occurred in their childhood. You never get over being abused verbally as a child. You never get over being abused physically as a child. All these things start to happen. People, stay with me. Let's see here what God is doing here now with all of this. The real problem. Now let's get it down. This that causes all of these things and the problems in our soul and life. The real problem is our interpretation of that past experience. And let's talk about that. The real problem is our interpretation of that experience. And what is the interpretation? What happened was bad, dirty, ugly, perverted, wrong. And it's my, the little child puts into their mind, it's my fault that this happened. I did something wrong. Here, capital L-I-E. Here is the lie. I did something wrong. It's my fault. And it is the lie. Feel me? It is the lie that we carry throughout our lives. Not so much the experience. Carry to the present experiences that bring back that horrible experience. So that we wrong what's happening in our life in the present. It's the lie, how we interpret it, that we carry in our lives to the present experiences that bring us back to those horrible experiences So as you wrongly interpreted that one by this lie, you continue to interpret the situations in life. Now, I'm not going to deal with it tonight, but one of the big passages for a lot of Christians, and it is an important one, but in proper context, people, in proper context, is 1 John 1:9. But I discovered in this study about how God has set us free some things about 1 John 1:9 that cause more trouble if they're not correctly understood. And let me give you an example. There are these children that are now adults in many cases, and they're still confessing what happened to them. I ask you a question. What sin did they commit? They didn't commit any sin. But in their mind, they have. In their mind, they're still dealing with untruth. And they're never going to be set free of that as long as they deal with the untruth, with the lie, the false interpretation of what happened to me. And what has to happen is the Holy Spirit to go in and take them back and shed the light on what really happened, and it wasn't them. They don't have anything to confess. And preachers and priests and everybody are trying to get them to confess things. They don't have anything to confess. They have things to acknowledge in truth and get rid of the lie. Because they committed no sin. The sin was committed against them. But they're trying to deal with this in a wrong way, a false way, because what they're dealing with is the false interpretation of what happened to them. That's what we have to deal with. It's not our experiences. People, if you say that these experiences are so horrible, they'll never get over it, that's your view of God. That's not your view of man, that's your view of God. You could argue that till you're blue in the face. Oh, no, it's not God, but that's what man can't get. Yes, man can. And there are many people who do. I want to tell you something. There are many non-Christians who do. Now, we won't talk about the psychological things that they go through to do it because they're wrong and they're doing it in the flesh, but I'm just showing you they can do it. And they go on and have happy lives, happy, normal lives. A girl grows up, gets married, has wonderful children, wonderful life, and a wonderful sex life with her husband. And others can't. Others don't. So if you say that things like this that happen to people are just something they will never and can get over with, no, you really don't have a good view of God. Your God is very small. Your God has finally run up against something he can't handle. Your God just really has created a soul and then recreated the heart, crucified the old flesh, brought in a new flesh, did all of this, but he can't handle that. I don't believe that. And I hope that none of you do here or on the tapes. Your God is too great. Your God is too big. Your God isn't like that. He's not limited by that. So what we want to do is we want to find out, what does God say then? What does God offer? How is God going to take care of this? And one of the things that God is going to do is create us a whole new creature, whole new spiritual creation. What God is going to do with the things that we like to bring into it from the old flesh nature is give us the real interpretation of what really happened. Now, let's talk about where I really did do something. What is the real interpretation? What is the stop being in denial about it? And then go to faith, walk by faith. Knowledge, it was taken care of at the cross, I walk by faith now. The moment you go to faith, the moment is taken care of. You're restored and on your way to serve God. So these are some very important things that we have to deal with. Now back to what we're looking at, knowledge that we gather and learn and gathered in life's experiences. I want to talk about what, for lack of a better word for right now, what we shall call biblical truth. Let's just call it biblical truth. There is experiential knowledge, biblical truth. Biblical truth is learned, gathered, and categorized. This type of truth is non-experiential truth. It is a truth that becomes a reality to you. It is a truth that becomes a reality to you by faith only, not by academia. You can know something intellectually of your faith knowledge, your experiential truth as far as faith is concerned, indeed you cannot live it. You cannot live it. Become something that is real in your soul. And then we draw from it. Then we can draw from it in our experiential lives. And that's what we want to do in regard to stress and depression in our lives, people. We want to get something in our souls that is not experiential knowledge yet we have gathered by faith, and it becomes so real to us, it is a part. I can stand up here and teach the truth. Be who you are in Christ. And there are a multitude of Christians who, yes, I can translate that, I can believe that, and I can start living that by faith. But I know that there are some people here and those listening to tapes who experientially cannot do that, because I know that I'm a very bad person. I know things about me that are really, really bad, and my experience doesn't add up to what you're saying. Things that I've done and things that I know about me don't add up to me being righteous and pure in Christ. So I'm really not those things. I might come along and jump on you and pound on you and even confirm it all the more and beat you down. And that's the way a lot of Christians live. Satan's lie, it's not truth. What we want to do, we want to break through all of this stuff so that when we hear a truth that Paul teaches like this, a wonderful truth, it has to become something that is real in our souls, and it becomes real in our souls by faith. And then what, people? Then we draw from it in our lives. We start, I hope to coach you, encourage you to do. Have these things that we're going to look at in the scriptures. And I've moved away now from, if I just stand up and teach it and people will listen, then it'll be real and it'll all work out and it isn't a wonderful. No, some people aren't able to do that as easily as others. And start looking at truth instead of the lie and false interpretation and listening to their friends and all those kind of things that happen in their life. People, we all have experiential knowledge, understanding of life from all the information we've gathered through our experiences. A lot of people are what we call street smart. Hey, a lot of people have learned how to do this and how to do that. They've learned how to control, and a lot of people have learned how to even control themselves and their fear and their hate and their anger and all these things. A lot of people haven't. And they still work on shame and manipulation techniques, and they're easy to give into it. Some people still have the desires for money, for sex, for things, to be rich. So we all have experiential knowledge in what we do with it. Then there is, for the discussion as Christians, there is what we'll call learned truth. This is what Paul is giving us here. Not truth that you're going to learn by experience just because you've been born again, but truth that you and I are going to believe by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So very important for a lot of Christians in our society, it is most difficult to believe biblical truth until they have truthfully interpreted their experiential knowledge. And this is what God does for us. He makes it so wonderful and so easy to properly interpret experiential knowledge that we can deal with it, and it's done away with. Okay, I got that. I understand that now. Now tell me again how Christ died for me and what happened to my flesh nature and how I'm a new person in Christ and what that means to me and what it means to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit so that I can do it. And they do it and move on. But have to get through the lie. Have to get through the big lie. The lie of interpreting their experiences and in the wrong way that they interpret their experiences and understand these things. A great deal of the present type of stress and anxiety and depression that we like to think is from the present circumstances in your life is not from it. It's from incorrectly interpreting the past. Your fault. You're unworthy. Your parents told you never were farm well enough. You never did quite do good enough. So you're afraid all the way into your adulthood of going out there and taking a step in life. Going out and walking by faith in the plan of God and getting on with your own life, because your experiential knowledge tells you one thing: I'm unworthy. It's inside your soul. I'm unworthy. I am not worthy. I will not succeed. I'm not worthy to love and to be loved. Not worthy to try this or try that. I'm going to fail. Dad's right. Mom's right. Not worthy. So what has to happen? We've got to break through the lie. Both interpretation of these things and get to the truth. So so that when you open the scriptures and you see something like this, knowing this truth that we're getting ready to study here, and we're just now ready to move into it, and how stressed out I am that we're controlled by the clock, because first one more time, because it's just such a freedom seeking giving verse in regard to what is happening in our souls and what God has done about it. No, was crucified with him. It's gone, people. Let's get into the new one. Let's live by faith. Let's walk you are in Christ. That's the way to have a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression. Excuse me, yes.
Can we go back to your discussion about believer's plan and God's?
Yes.
Because
please. Oh, I meant that, yeah, and it's in my notes. It's in my plans.
So what are you saying is the degree of flexibility, is that the degree that...
Yes, to the degree. Yeah, and to say, oh, well, we don't make plans, that person is that's overthinking and reacting and or trying to just get out of it. No, we have to make plans. We have to make plans of the day. But what I'm saying is, that's why I use the illustration. The phone rings. Something happens along the road. There's the person along the road. He is a good Samaritan example. There are things that come into our life that involve other Christians that are the reason that we are here. The new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. He did not think it intruding on his deity, and even further than that, die in the place of all mankind. We've got to have that kind of thinking in ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't have a plan for the day. How you get things done, but you're very ready at the leading of the Spirit. You're very ready without being angry and stressed out about it. I just say, okay, this is what I'm here for. This is eternity. What this believer is going through, what this believer needs, what this person needs. See, people, the story of the Good Samaritan, people had to hurry on by. There were people who had to get on with their own plan. They didn't have time. We know that the man who did stop, the Good Samaritan, had a busy life. That's why he just took him to the inn, gave the money to the innkeeper, said, look, I've got to go on. What did he say? I've got to go on, but I'll be back. I'll be back. And if there's any more expense, you let me know. But I've got to move on now. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ turning the church over to the Holy Spirit. The innkeeper is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ going away, but he's going to come back and get us. If you're looking at the spiritual interpretation of the Good Samaritan. Story. But just in the example of it, if your life is so busy that you do not have time to love one another as Christ loved, your plans interfere with God's plan. And it's I've used it to the daily things of people. I can relate that to the big things of marrying, money, well, how we deal with money, where we worship, how is our friends in life, who we associate with in life. We just take this to every area in our life. God has a plan, and we have a plan. And to the degree that our plan interferes with His plan, you increase the scale of stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. As well as, and there's nothing. Good. No, you have plans, but even those are made. Even my long terms are made. But I sit down. Okay, Father, this is, in the society I live in, this is a long term. But if God comes along and says, no, I'm going to do this and take a turn, and Christians just get all depressed out, or they're going to stick with their plan and they can't handle God's plan. It interferes with their plan. Or they find the truth out about what God's plan really is, like Cain did, like Job did. See, Job had a plan. Job thought it was he thought he had it all worked out. It took Job a long time to just settle down and walk by faith and get with God's plan. Took him a long journey. We'll study that one. Because Job's another one. I didn't take time to go through it. It's in my notes. But we looked at Cain. But Job's another one. Job just had it all worked out on what he was going to do for God, perform for God, what would make God happy, how God would be pleased with him, and what God would do, and why God was blessing him. And he wasn't even close to God's plan. And he went through a nervous breakdown. He broke down. We'll study stress and anxiety. But before we get through, we're going to look at some actual people who's stressed out in Scripture? Job, David. Name two that really stressed out. Peter. There are a lot who really just stressed out. Went into depression. Depression as Christians. And we'll take a look at them. So we see how to have a life free of that. Okay, let's close in prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. We pray, Father, that renewing our strength each morning, we can't make one decision to walk by faith in the Spirit. It's made each day, all day long, to walk in your plan, to walk in your power. But Heavenly Father, we'll discover that if we will, we can actually have a life. We can actually be set free. Stress, depression, and Satan's lie and the performance trap, living by the opinions of others, but living by the power of the Spirit and spiritual love flowing out from us toward one another. For this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.